right, Psalm 45. We have here the royal wedding. And this truly is the royal wedding. Now, this is the wedding between King Jesus and His queen, His bride, the church. I want us to begin here in verse 6. We saw last time that God the Father is speaking to His Son, the Lord Jesus. We know that from Hebrews. And He says here, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." He's speaking to Jesus, that man, Jesus. And He says, "Thy throne." That means He's a king. And He says, "Thy throne, O God." That means He's God. And He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That means from everlasting to everlasting. That means He's always been God. He's always been the King. And He will always be God. And He will always be the King. He says, "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right or a righteous scepter." That means He rules in perfect righteousness. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Not any of us could say that about ourselves. That can't be said of any of us, that we love righteousness and hate wickedness. We have a new man that we do love righteousness and hate wickedness, but sin is so ever-present with us in our flesh that we don't love righteousness like we should, and we don't hate wickedness like we should. But He does. "Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee." And that word is also used sometimes to express exalted to a high place. "With the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Christ has always been God. He's always been the King. He said there, the reference is Psalm, what does it say? Psalm 93:2. And He says over there, basically He says, "You've made the world," and He says, "and you've been the King from everlasting." He's been, always been King. He's always been the King. Remember when He came into this world, they said, "We came to see Him that is born King of the Jews." He's always been the King. He was the King when He walked this earth and became a servant to God the Father, and He obeyed God in place of His people. He was the King. He lived and died the King and redeemed His people. And then He arose King, and He's seated now on His throne in heaven as the glorified God-man, and He's ruling in perfect righteousness. His scepter is a right scepter. The Hebrew writer put it this way, "He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels," and we know from other places, more excellent name than any name. He obtained that from God the Father. John saw a lamb as it had been slain sitting on the throne. Christ's scepter is a right scepter. But God the Father would not commit the rule over His church to a king except that king be righteous and rule with righteousness. Proverbs 16:12 says, "The throne is established by righteousness." And Christ established His throne by His personal righteousness and by Him establishing His people in righteousness by His obedience unto the death of the cross. And it says, "Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Right here, it's speaking not only of gifts being imparted to Him by the Holy Spirit, but it's speaking of this right here from Philippians 2:9. He humbled himself and highly exalted the Father by his obedience unto death. And Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That means everybody's going to bow to him. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, he's always been this Lord. Men, somebody said something about me from that message I preached on Sunday out of Romans 11. And they, you know, accuse you of preaching replacement theology. And what they mean by that is you're saying that Israel's replaced by the church. Let me tell you something. Christ the King and his kingdom is the pattern that existed before this world was made, from whom David and his throne and his kingdom Israel was patterned. You get what I'm saying? Christ the King, David was patterned after him to be a type of Christ. And Israel was patterned after Christ's kingdom to be a picture of Christ's kingdom. And when David was buried with his fathers, Christ still was on the throne. And when Israel is gone, Christ's kingdom will still be forever. When you read in the scriptures and you hear God speak to David and he speaks about his throne being forever and ever, he's talking about Christ on the throne. And he's talking about the kingdom that Christ established, the Israel of God. Go back over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me show you this. 2 Samuel 7, and look at verse 12. God said to David, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, or thy son, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Look down at verse 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Go over with me now to Acts chapter 2. Who's that speaking of? The Spirit of God spoke through Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he tells us plainly that Christ is that King. Look here, Isaiah 2 and verse 30. He says, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's where his throne is. It's in the heavens. Remember, he told them, my kingdom's not of this earth. If it was, my disciples would fight that I shouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this earth. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. He's at the right hand of God exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. David said, God said to my God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. And who's his kingdom made up of? Revelation 5:9 says, they're God's elect who are redeemed by Christ's blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation under heaven. You and I who believe by His grace are citizens of Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1, Paul said, we give thanks to the Father because He's made us meet. He's made us right now fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're citizens of Christ's kingdom, citizens of heavenly Jerusalem, over which Christ is the King right now. He said at the end of Ephesians 2, after He showed how Christ came and He took away the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, that which separated us was God's law. He fulfilled it, and He made us one by His blood. And then He sent the gospel and preached the gospel to us. He made us one in heart, in spirit. And He says now, to Jew and Gentile, both of us, and especially to the Gentile, He says, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens of what? Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is in the heavens from whence we look for our Lord Jesus Christ to come. And when Christ has called all His redeemed, all these that He's already redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe under heaven, when He's called us all to faith in Him, there's going to come what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, you can look at Revelation 19 and verse 6. He said, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And this voice came from the throne. And then He said, I heard a voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. This is His marriage ceremony. And He says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. How did she do that? To her was granted. To her was given. And she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen's the righteousness of saints. It's the righteousness of Christ given to us through faith. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true sayings of God. So now in our text, in Psalm 45, when He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. He's talking about Christ Jesus, the God-man, He's God and He's King. And He has been forever, and He will be forever. So this is the royal wedding we're looking at between Christ and His queen, Christ and His bride. You and I have been given faith. We can see in this text, and we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and He has, by the grace of God, tasted death for every one of His elect. And now He's crowned with glory and honor. And so this royal wedding we're about to look at, it's the marriage supper, it's the marriage ceremony between Christ the King and His Queen, the Bride. Now, in the past few years, we've seen some beautiful weddings. We've seen the groom all decked out handsomely, and we've seen the bride adorned and for her husband, and we've seen the maids and the matrons of honor all beautifully arrayed, and we've seen some pretty weddings, but nothing compares to this wedding. And what we're looking at by faith right now, one of these days we're going to see this face to face. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is what we're going to see. Now let's look at this. First, God our Father describes our King in all His royal apparel, in His ivory palace. He says in verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now Scripture speaks of the savor of Christ, His smell. And here God the Father declares Christ to be a sweet savor unto God. Now, when he speaks of sinners, when he speaks of you and me, fallen as we were fallen in Adam, and all sinners fallen, he speaks of us as an abomination. Now, that's a big word. Here's what it means. We stink to God. That's what it means. We stink to God. But he says of Christ, he smells with a sweet smell, a smell that is pleasing to God. This is his person, his righteousness, his holiness. And that's what makes his work be such a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's because of who he is, righteous and holy before God. When he talks here of these ivory palaces, wherever Christ dwells, because he's righteous and holy, wherever he dwells, it's an ivory palace. It's a sinless, holy palace, wherever he dwells. That's what an ivory palace represents. When Christ tabernacled among us in his earthly body, his human nature and his divine nature in one body, our Lord Jesus was an ivory palace. He was holy. He was sinless. He was perfect before God. And so his sacrifice and his offering was sweet to God. The Scripture says, Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And Christ dwells in his preachers, who he sends forth to preach the gospel. And so he takes these earthen clay pots that are nothing in themselves, and by his presence in them, by his gospel going forth from them, he makes them his ivory palace. Scripture says this. Paul said, now thanks be unto God, speaking of himself and other preachers, he said, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In them, in the one, we're the savor of death unto death. And in the other, a savor of life unto life. And he said, who's sufficient for these things? That's by Christ. That's by him dwelling in his preacher, making him an ivory palace. And when he enters into his people and regenerates us, he creates a new man in us in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. And in that new man, he makes, by his presence, that new man to be an ivory palace. And all the smell whereby we're accepted is the smell of Christ and his garments. That's what is pleasing to God. And one day, he's going to come back, and he's going to take us to heaven, and we're going to enter into that ivory palace of his presence, where he dwells. He dwells there, and it's an ivory palace because Christ our King, holy and righteous, dwells there. And he's going to bring us there. And we're going to be brought there, conformed to Christ, adorned in his garments, and we're going to smell exactly like Christ smelled to God. Now, here's the point of all that. It's the savor of Christ's garments whereby he's made glad toward us. It's the savor of Christ's garments whereby God the Father and God the Son are made glad toward us. Read it again. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, that is, wherever Christ dwells, whereby they, thy garments, have made thee glad. It's Christ's smell that he puts in his people and upon his people, whereby it makes him glad, makes him accept us. If you're going to go over to, I'm going to show you Ezekiel 20. Go there with me real quick. I was talking to one of the men the other day, and I can't remember now which one. We were talking about when you're preparing a message, and you go and you read, I think I was talking to Eric about this, Brother Eric Lutter, and we're talking about how when you are preparing this passage, and you go and you read something that one of the old writers wrote, and it's just exactly what you're seeing, how it gives you some assurance that the Lord's giving you a message, you know, because he gave it to the saints of old. Well, today I turned to this and I was reading this verse, Ezekiel 20, verse 41. Here's what he's telling us in our text. I will accept you with your sweet savor, with Christ as our sweet savor, when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And so I looked up John Gill. I want to see what he wrote on that. Listen to this. This is what he said. Their sins being expiated by the sacrifice of Christ, which is unto God for a sweet-smelling savor, their persons being clothed with the robe of His righteousness and the garments of His salvation, all whose garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. I had no idea that he was going to quote my text in his comments on that verse. And he said, and the gospel being the savor of life unto them, and the savor of the knowledge of Christ being communicated to them by it, and also the savor of His good ointments, the graces of the Spirit being imparted to them. Everything I've been saying, John Gill said it in a paragraph. And I thought, well, that gives me some assurance and comfort that I'm on the right track. But that's what he's talking about. Christ, wherever He dwells, it's Him that makes us smell good to God. Now look at this. Then God our Father, now He's going to describe the bride. Now that's the king. That's the husband. That's the groom. Sweet smelling in His ivory palace. We're going to be brought into His presence. Now listen to how He describes the bride. Verse 9, King's daughters were among thy honorable women, the matrons of honor. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen, the bride, in gold of Ophir. Now, this is the wedding party. The king's daughters are the matrons of honor, and the queen is the bride. Now, the queen pictures the church as a whole. The whole church is the queen, the bride of Christ. And then these honorable women, they picture each believer in particular that He's called, which makes up the whole church, makes up the whole queen. You with me? You follow that? Brethren, you and I who've been given life and faith in Christ, we're described here as the king's daughters, each of us individually. I had to look this up, and I almost said we're maids of honor, but that's not right. I didn't know this. Y'all probably already knew this, but I didn't know this, that an unmarried woman is a maid of honor. A married woman is a matron of honor. I didn't know that. But we're married to Christ. We're espoused to Christ. So we're not maids of honor. We're matrons of honor in that sense. But notice here, we're not the queen's matron of honor. You know, when a woman gets married, the ladies that stand with her, that's her maids and matrons of honor. No, it says here, we're the king's daughters were among thy honorable women. He's talking to Christ. And he says, these are your honorable women. These are your matrons of honor. Each believer is Christ's matron of honor. And then together, we make up His bride, His queen. His queen. And look now that our position here is a position of the highest honor. The highest honor. He says, upon thy right hand. That's where the queen is. All of His elect, all of His redeemed, all that have been called to faith in Christ, all these matrons of honor, espoused to Christ, each individual believer, together we're the queen. We're the bride of Christ. And we're at His right hand. Now, Christ is seated at God's right hand. And Scripture tells us we're in Him. That's where we are. But Christ here, we've told, is also God. He's also God, and we're there at His right hand. But at any rate, it's amazing grace when you think about this. Christ found us cast out in our sins, separated from God, with no way of being brought back into God's presence. Not only has He brought us into God's presence, He's given us the highest place of honor. At His right hand. That's where we are in Christ. It's because we're adorned in the very most valuable garment. It says here, in the gold of Ophir. Ophir was a place that was really well known for gold. It's somewhere in this world today, and I don't know where it's at, but wherever it is, there's probably still gold there. It was a well-known place for gold, and it was even more valuable when the gold came from there, because it was Ophir, and it was so that city was known, and you know, kind of like people want wines from a certain place, or you know, opals come from Australia, and you know, you get an opal from a black opal, that's the jewel of Australia. You know, wherever it comes from gives it more value to it. Well, gold of Ophir was the most valuable, and Scripture uses it to describe things that are just invaluable. Job spoke of wisdom being as the gold of Ophir. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Before God and His holy law, we're clothed in the very most valuable garment that has ever been made on this earth. This is the most valuable garment that has ever been made on this earth. It's the righteousness of Christ, the robe of His righteousness. That's what we're robed in. The gold of Ophir. Christ's righteousness. But look at this now. Not only has He made us righteous outwardly before the law, by satisfying justice, and so that the law can have lay no charge to us ever again, but also by creating us anew inwardly, and by Christ Himself. He's righteous and holy. And wherever He dwells is the ivory palace. And by Him dwelling in His people, verse 13 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. By the righteousness and holiness Christ Himself is within us, we're all glorious within too. And then look, He says, her clothing outwardly is wrought gold. That's gold that's been worked and polished and made beautiful by Christ. So what you have here is inwardly, we're all glorious by Christ's holiness and righteousness, and outwardly we're all glorious by Christ's holiness and righteousness. One day, when we're perfectly conformed to His image in body, when this corrupt body drops and He creates a new incorruptible body, and we're raised with a glorified body, the Spirit's not going to change. Scripture doesn't say the Spirit changes at all. It'll still be holy and righteous like it is now. But then our body will too. And we'll be perfectly decked in the gold of Ophir, within and without, with no sin. See, if we're going to be accepted of God, we have to be so that the law there can be no charge laid against us before the law, and we have to have no guile within. We have to be holy and spotless within. We have to be without blame completely. And that's what Christ has done in His people. It's begun in the sense that we still have a body we need to drop in death, and a new body needs to be given to us, and then it'll be finished. Right now, in our spirit, we're meet. We're fit to be partakers. We're fit to enter into God's presence right now because He's made us holy and righteous. And it's all of Christ. None of this is of us. We didn't do anything. Christ did it all. And then look at this. Christ shall not lose one for whom He died and rose again. Look at verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. You've got this wedding party here, and we've talked about the matrons of honor. We talked about the queen. Well, he says the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Tyre was a seacoast, and so it's called in Scripture a mart of nations, like a quick mart. You know, it's a mart. It's a place where all these different Gentile nations came to, and they sold and traded and all. And so it was a place full of Gentiles, and that's who it represents. God's saying all His elect Gentiles are going to be there, and they're going to be there with a gift. The righteousness that the Christ is the only thing we have to give to God. We're coming with Him only. That's the gift we're bringing. And it says, even the rich, made rich by Christ among the people, shall entreat thy face. That word favor means face. Look down at verse 14. She, the queen, the church as a whole, shall be brought unto the king. Now this was the custom in those days. They brought the bride to the king. And that's a pretty picture. I wish I'd have known about some of these customs when I got married. Like for instance, it wasn't the bride that picked out the dress, and it wasn't the mother and father that bought the dress for the bride the groom decked the bride. Because that's what Christ did for us. And then they brought the bride to the groom. That's what we're being brought to Christ right now. And He's going to bring each of us to Him. And it says, in raiment of needlework. You ladies that sew, you know needlework is intricate, detailed work. That's like really detailed work. We're going to be brought in needlework made by the finger of God, by Christ's own hand, His raiment that He's worked out for us. It says, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. That's the matrons of honor. We've been made a chaste virgin unto God, unto Christ. And it says, of all of us, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Now, you remember, we saw a while ago, what is it that makes God glad? It's Christ's garments on us that makes us smell a sweet savor to Him, so that it says, thy garments, they have made thee glad. Speaking to Christ, His garments made Him glad toward us. Well, what makes us glad and rejoice? The same thing. His garments. We're going to be brought to Him with rejoicing and gladness because we're robed in His garments. And they shall enter into the King's palace, into that ivory palace, into His holy presence. Do you ever think about these things? We're going to stand one of these days and see God in the face of Christ Jesus. And we're going to know Him to be God, our Savior. We're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to know Him perfectly because we're going to be without sin. We will be as He is when we see Him. But we're going to be with Him in His presence, in His holy palace, ivory palace, wherever it is. And we've got all these different descriptions in Scripture to show it to us, and it's spoken in these glowing terms. And I guarantee you, these glowing terms have not come close to what it's going to be like. But this is going to happen for us, brethren. I don't want to come there trusting in anything but Christ, do you? You hear God talk about how He loves the smell of these garments of His Son. Would you want to be there with some other garment on? Remember that parable our Lord gave and that man who came and he didn't have on the wedding garment? Stuck out like a sore thumb. He didn't have the wedding garment on. You don't want to meet God without Christ's righteousness. He's the only one God's pleased with. We're all going to stand before Him one day. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that it has been just as it was told to me. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is righteous and holy. His scepter is a right scepter. But I don't want to stand there that day trusting in something I've done. I can't even think of an analogy to give you to tell you how far short we will come of having the righteousness that God requires if we try to come in anything we've done. We got to come in Christ only, believing Christ only. Now, last time we saw how these last verses applied to Christ. Let's see how they apply to us. Look at verse 16. God promised Christ, instead of thy fathers, they'll be thy children. That means we're Christ's children. It says, whom thou mayest make princes. That means Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. We're princes unto God. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, God said. That means God will never let us forget Christ's name. Because He said, He promised Christ, I'm going to make men remember you from every generation. He's not going to let us forget Him. And He says, therefore shall the people praise thee forever. That means God will never let us cease praising Christ's name forever. Paul in Ephesians 5 put all this together, and he said, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, all glorious within and without. He nourisheth and cherisheth His church, even as nourisheth and cherisheth His body, the church, that raiment of needlework, that meticulous, careful caring for. He nourishes and cherishes us. For we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. Now, one last thing, I'll let you go. Is there somebody sitting here that would be so foolish as to hear all of this and say, I don't want to be there? Do you want to be there? Don't you want to be in this wedding? Don't you want to be the bride robed in Christ and smelling good to God? Don't you want to be there? Well, listen to what God says to us. Verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Now, when He speaks that effectually, Christ is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the church, the Savior of the body. The church is saved by submitting to Christ our husband. When He speaks that word, we are willing to submit to Christ. And that's how we're saved, through faith in Him. And He says this, forget also thine own people in thy father's house. You know, a bride, when she marries her husband, she has to leave her mother and her father and cleave to her husband. And why is that? Because it's picturing Christ. And He says, he that loves father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. What's He saying? Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. In other words, there can be no competition between your heart and Christ. Nothing. He means leave everything, your works, any other confidence. Don't love anybody over Him. Him alone. One husband. One husband. And He says here, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for He's the Lord, thy Lord. Worship thou Him. I pray. I've come to this pulpit, and I pray this during the day as I'm studying every day. And I pray, Lord, please speak in power to somebody to whom I'm preaching. And cause them to believe You. That's what I want. Because when He speaks that, you will hearken. You'll consider. You'll bow. You'll submit. You'll forget, you'll forsake all. Like Levi, he left all and rose up and followed Christ. And He says, and so the Lord will greatly desire your beauty, because it's through faith that He imputes His righteousness to you, and you're decked in all these garments, and He's formed within you, and He says, and He'll greatly desire your beauty. That's what I want for you. I'm not just preaching to preach. I want you to be saved. I want you to know the Lord. I want God to smell Christ when He smells you and receive you and rejoice in you and you rejoice in Him. I pray God bless that.